I'll be reading Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 23. So we continue unpacking this great hymn concerning the person and work of Jesus of Nazareth, the Christ. I'll be reading verses 15 through 23. It is important that we note here that this is the eternal Word of God, and we do well to listen carefully to it. He, that is Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, He has now reconciled in His body of flesh by His death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before Him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Thus far, God's holy and inerrant word, it is the perfect rule for faith and life. Let us pray. O Lord our God, as we come to this portion of your word, we recognize that this is the word of the infinite, eternal, holy God, and we're none of the above. And we need your help. Oh, we can do reading comprehension and make sense of words on a page. But, O Lord our God, these are spiritual words, and they're to be understood by the working of your Spirit in us and in the context of the entirety of what you have said and have revealed to us. And so, Father, we ask that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit, illumine our hearts and our minds, that we may not only understand and believe, but love and obey your word as we find it written here. We ask it in the blessed name of Jesus. Amen. Many of you know that one of my chief sources, regular news sources, is the World Radio podcast put out by the World News Group. And yes, that's something of an advertisement. But in their podcast, it's 30-minute, 35-minute daily program. But during Advent, they always do, at the close on Friday afternoon, a Christmas hymn. One of the Christmas carols, one of the well-known Christmas songs, Christian Christmas songs. This year, they're doing Christmas around the world, which is marvelous because they're not only talking about songs that people, Christians, sing in other parts of the world, but they're actually playing them. So you get to hear the praises of our incarnate Savior sung in various languages, in European languages, in African languages, in Latin American languages, in Asian languages. It's marvelous. They even did one that sung in Australian. Okay. That's actually for the benefit of my Australian brother-in-law. But the point is, all around the world, our brothers and sisters in Christ are celebrating the coming of Jesus in their own language, in different ways. So some of the music is a little strange to our ears. But all the praises of God. And it is exemplary of something the angel announced to the shepherds. That is the good news of peace on earth. You see, those are my brothers and sisters. If I find myself in some faraway country, I know that there is a body of believers there. That by God's grace, I can connect with. It's family. But as we hear of that and know of what the Scriptures say, we know that it's against the backdrop of one terrible fact that there is no peace. I decided to, in preparation for this sermon, I decided to count the number of wars that have been since 1900. I quickly gave up on that idea and just counted the ones from 2000 to 2017, and there were 53. There is no peace, or so it would seem. Brother fighting brother, nation fighting nation, people fighting people, men fighting women, women fighting men. There's nothing new under the sun. And we wonder, is there any hope? And what we find in the text before us and what we celebrate at Christmas is that God, in the person of His Son, Jesus, came down from heaven to earth, taking the form of a servant, in order to begin rolling back the mess that sin has made of this world. And we've read already in this text and heard it in previous sermons in this series that God put on human flesh and lived in this world as we live, though without sin. And He did it in order to save people who had rebelled against Him. And of course, the question is, what was His attitude towards doing such? Now, I don't know about you, but I do not like cleaning up messes. Usually they're messes I've made, but I don't like cleaning them up. I do it because it's the right thing to do, but I don't like it. What was God's attitude towards cleaning up the mess that our rebellion against Him had made? Well, was He or is He a reluctant Savior? Well, what we read in verse 19 is absolutely not. Instead, we discover here that God was pleased to effect peace through the person and work of Jesus Christ, showing Him to be the Prince of Peace. And in these two verses, we discover that the Almighty God was pleased to do three things in the bringing about of peace on earth. First, the Almighty God was pleased for all the fullness of deity to dwell in Jesus. Isn't that what we read in verse 19? For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Now we have already seen that Jesus is fully God and fully man, two distinct natures in one person. Back in verse 15, we talked about that. And what we learn here is that God went all in when He became man in the person of Jesus of Nazareth. It was with nothing held back. Yes, His glory was veiled by human flesh, but it was all there. We have already seen that Jesus was and is fully God and fully man. Now we see that all the fullness of God dwelt in Him. And we find it put, as we find it put in the Gospel of John, the Word who was and is God became flesh and is the one who makes God known, from whose fullness we all benefit. Whom to see is to see God. Now why? Why did he do? Why was he so pleased? Why would he let all his fullness dwell in the person of Jesus of Nazareth? Why would he put on human flesh? It was, we discover throughout Scripture, according to the counsel of his will. It was his good pleasure to do this. He was pleased to do it. It was decided in the counsel of the Trinity in eternity past. And further, we read in John 3:16, it was out of love. For God so loved the world, out of love for his creation, he did this. But what does it mean? What does it mean that the fullness, what is this fullness of God that dwells in the person of Jesus? Now, we could go on and on about that. And as I have observed before, if we were in a 17th century Puritan church, we could spend about 30 minutes unpacking all that that means, and it would be a two-hour sermon. But we're of a different culture. And I want to quickly hit three things. When Paul speaks of the fullness of God dwelling in the person of Jesus, he first of all means supremacy and sovereignty. In Jesus of Nazareth, the fullness of the supremacy and sovereignty of Almighty God was pleased to dwell. You doubt that? Just open the Gospel of Mark and start reading. You can go through the sermon series. It's online on our website and go back through that. But you see in the Gospel of Mark the sovereign King Jesus ushering in the kingdom of God, and you see his sovereignty and his supremacy over sickness, healing all kinds of diseases, over sin. He had power on earth to forgive sins, over the Sabbath, even over the commandments of God, over the wind and the waves. He spoke to the stormy winds and waves and said, "Peace." And they were stilled. Here we see his supremacy and sovereignty over demons, over death, over material things, over angels. Material things. He fed the 5,000, didn't he? Five loaves and two fishes. Y'all are all welcome to join us for our dinner. There's plenty of food back there. If there were only five loaves and a few fish, we would be doing a lot of praying. But you're all still welcome. And we'll see what God does. The point is that he is showed his supremacy. He showed his sovereignty. He showed that he is Almighty God in the flesh, that all the fullness of deity dwelt in him. But that's not all. But there's also, we see in Jesus, all the holiness and righteousness of God. His perfection, his difference from us. Consider the verdict of Pontius Pilate, his judge at his trial. If anybody wanted to find something wrong with Jesus, it was Pontius Pilate. Please let me find something that would give me some reason that I can, in good conscience, turn this man over to be executed. And what did he say? I find no fault in him. He is the one who knew no sin. He strayed not one stray atom from the law of God. He kept it all perfectly. He knew no sin. So we see in Jesus all the fullness of God, His holiness and His righteousness. But that's not all. We also see the goodness and truth and love of God in rich abundance. You know, when God revealed Himself to Moses, Moses asked to see the face of God. God said, "You can't see my face, but I'll pass by you, cover you, and then you can see after I pass by." And as the Lord passed in front of Moses, the Lord declared this: the Lord, the gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love." And that's a refrain throughout the Old Testament Scriptures. "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever." He loves in a way that we cannot even imagine. We can't even wrap our heads around it. He loves. We don't know love like the love of God. In John 1, verse 14, a passage that's familiar to many of us, we discover there that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And later in verse 16, we're told that from His fullness we have all received grace upon grace. Isn't your presence here evidence of His grace? That while you and I have violated His law, choosing to go our own way instead of His way, yet in His grace, He lets us breathe His air and drink His water and benefit from the fruit of His earth. And more than that, He's brought us together to worship Him. And He's made a way that we can come into His presence through His Son, Jesus. Oh, what great love He has shown us. It is abundant and rich and full, and we see it in spades with Jesus. I kept thinking in preparing this sermon of those words, and those words of Jesus: "Zacchaeus, come down. Jesus, Zacchaeus, you come down. Come down out of that tree." If that's not love, I don't know what. Zacchaeus was a tax collector. He was a wicked man. And yet, Jesus not only called him to Himself, but ate in his home and announced that salvation had come to Zacchaeus' household that very day. Oh, what wondrous love. What wondrous love is this. And so you see, friends, and in Jesus Christ, the Creator put on the creature, and God bestowed upon His Son, Jesus Christ, all that He is and has, so that Jesus may fully glorify Him. So it's only through Jesus that all blessings come. It's only through faith in Him that we may be saved. God will not give Himself or His gifts to men in any other way than through Jesus. And this was and is His good pleasure. And the question is, do you trust in Him? Do you trust in Him, in Christ alone? Because only in Him are all these blessings ours. But notice secondly, the Almighty God was pleased not only for all the fullness of deity to dwell in Jesus, but also the Almighty God was pleased for all things to be reconciled in Jesus. What was the purpose? What was the point of all the fullness dwelling in Jesus? It's not just that God may be fully revealed in Him. No. In verse 20 of Colossians 1 we read, "And through Him," that is through Jesus, "to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven." See, there's a problem. There's a problem in this world, and we all know there's a problem in this world. And we have all kinds of fixes, and we have all kinds of descriptions of how to fix it. You know, the striving with each other, the way we treat each other badly, and then we've got the whole climate change thing. I mean, all kinds of things. political strife of the left and the right. But it's all rooted in a deeper problem. You see, God created man in His own image, in His own likeness, without sin. And God created man male and female in His own image. And God told them, you can eat of everything in the garden except this one tree. They only have one command. And yet they ate. Eve saw, and she listened to the serpent. She saw that it was good to eat. And she took it, and she gave it to her husband, who was with her. Gentlemen, before you start dumping on Eve, you got to note this. Adam stood there silently by her and let her take it. And he ate. And since that moment, there has been corruption and strife and war everywhere. There is war within creation. We read in Romans 8 of creation, the whole creation groaning together. We witness that war. Nature red in tooth and claw. The killer whale snatches the life out of that cute little sea otter. How mean of that killer whale. Animals run in fear of other animals. There's war between creatures and man. If you doubt that, just try to get your dog to obey you perfectly. There is war between creatures and man. I remember seeing a video when I was growing up. I was in my early teens. I grew up in East Tennessee. You don't feed the wild animals. And sometimes there'd be some tourist that didn't get that message and would start feeding a bear. And of course, what happens with the food that they're giving the bear? The chip bag gets empty. How do you tell a bear there's no more food? Well, you don't. There's war. And it wasn't supposed to be that way. It's all supposed to be submitted to man, their governor. And worse than that, there is war. We know the striving within ourselves. We're at war within ourselves. We're at war within our families. War between man and man. And we're at war with God. Adam and Eve in the garden. What did they do when they heard God coming? They ran. They ran and hid. They didn't run to Him and say, God, we did what You told us not to do. No, they didn't do that. They went running the other way, and we've been running ever since, haven't we? So much so that in Ephesians chapter 2, we're told that we are dead in our trespasses and sins. There's nothing in us that would incline us to go to God to be saved. We need new hearts, which He promises to give to His people. In short, dear friends, there is little place for peace, for all is at enmity with God and consequently with others. And yet, we read that passage in Isaiah chapter 9, didn't we? And there's this, it's in the context of war. It's in the context of bad things happening. And yet, what do we read before we get to that glorious passage about unto us a child is born? We read, for every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. Every peace-disturbing power will be removed. Gone. Dealt with. How? For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and His name will be called Prince of Peace. So we can be at peace with one another, dear friends, even now. By grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Psalm 110, God says, the Father says to the Son, sit in my right hand till I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. And even now, Jesus says to his disciples, all power in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Do you hear it? All things are in subjection to Jesus and must do his bidding, willingly or not. And soon, and very soon, every knee will bow. The lion will lay down with the lamb. The child will play by the adder's den. And they will not hurt or destroy on all my holy mountain. That's a promise from God that must soon take place. It will all be reconciled. And reconciliation, we know, humanly speaking, reconciliation requires a mediator, doesn't it? Most of the marital counseling and premarital counseling I've done, it has been just being a mediator. Just getting this party and this party to talk to each other. But a mediator must be able to lay hands on both parties. And so it is that Jesus, being fully God and fully man, is able to represent both and mediate the dispute between the two. This baby whose birth we celebrate is the Prince of Peace. Will you receive him? And it brings us thirdly to this. The Almighty God was pleased for this reconciliation to be effected by the blood of Christ shed on the cross. He closes this section that through Christ, all things would be reconciled to himself, making peace by the blood of his cross. In the providence of God, the result of the most incredible act of violence and injustice would be the making of peace. Isn't that remarkable? What a marvelous turn of events that God works out. But how can it be? You go back to Genesis 3, I referenced it earlier, and Adam and Eve eating the forbidden fruit, and them tried to sew fig leaves to cover themselves because they realized they were naked. Their nakedness was not so much physical nakedness as it was they were exposed as sinners. All of a sudden, they had something to hide from each other. They tried to make coverings, but fig leaves don't make good coverings. And what does God do? He says to the serpent, the seed of the woman will crush your head. So he makes a promise that one of Eve's descendants will effect the turning back of the effects of the fall and defeat the serpent. But then God kills an animal, sheds the blood of an animal, and makes skins to cover Adam and Eve. He provides covering for them by the shedding of blood. Romans 3, we're told that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And there's no wiggle room in that word all. There's no exceptions. I've looked, been trying to find a loophole. There is none. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. We deserve to die for our sins. And we're told in Hebrews, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. But how can the blood of sheep and goats pay for man's sin? What did that sheep, what did that goat do to offend God? It did nothing deserving of death. It's man's sin that must be atoned for. And so it is, dear friends, that every single one of you must die for your sins. Except and unless you trust in Jesus, the Prince of Peace, the one whose birth we celebrate. In Romans chapter 5, we are told that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's through Him and Him alone that we have peace with God. And when we have that peace with God, we have increasingly peace within ourselves and peace with one another, so that we can really obey the admonition as much as it depends on you. Be at peace with all men. We can be at peace. You see, the one whose birth we celebrate is none other than the Prince of Peace, come to make peace by conquering sin at the cross. He would bear the curse and thereby effect peace. Peace between God and His people. Peace between creature and creature. Peace between creation and creator. Even now, He is effecting peace by bringing all His and our enemies into subjection under His feet. Even now. And all who trust in Christ may enjoy His peace. Even now. John 14. John 14 in verse 27, Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." So you can be at peace. Because it's peace that Jesus gives. And if Jesus gives it, He's not going to take it away. He's not going to go, "Oh, just kidding." He's not going to do what I did with a couple of you when I was walking around with a gift, saying it's nachos. You know, not yours, nachos. No, He's not going to do that. He's holding out that gift and saying, "It's yours. Just trust in me." In Philippians 4, that verse we're fond of quoting, "Do not be anxious about anything." Do not be anxious about anything. Okay? Do not be anxious, and I'm saying this three times because I need to hear it. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God, and you'll get what you ask for. Oh, no. And the peace of God, which passes understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ. You see, He is the Prince of Peace. And He has come in the midst of the chaos and the contention of the world. Dear friend, will you put your full hope in Him whose birth you celebrate? Let's pray. Our God and Heavenly Father,